an ancient English prayer. Father, what we do not know, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, kindly make us. For your Son's sake. Amen. We live in a world of fantasy, deception, manipulation, misleading information, brainwashing, control, hopelessness, and despair. If we think that the world around us doesn't affect us, then we are quite deluded. For we are immersed in a culture that is self-sufficient and has no eternal purpose. In this depressed state, we are encouraged to trust. Trust me. I know the answers. But then everybody else knows the answers, sometimes except me. Have you ever felt like that? Trust me. In this environment pressing in on us, how can any person maintain a pure life? An unadulterated life? How do we overcome this terrible confusion? Enter Psalm 119. You see, Psalm 119 shows us that the Word of God should have top priority in our lives. It should affect us at every level. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12 tells us God is a consuming fire. His character, his attributes, law, commands, words, statutes, rules, regulations, precepts, instructions are all consuming. All of these words in Psalm 119, in the passage that we're looking at, are synonyms. You know what a synonym is? Something that is similar. All similar words. We're not going to expound each one of them. The Word of God cannot be separated, you see, from God Himself. God and His Word are the same. The same in substance, the same in character, the same in meaning. Just look at John chapter 1 and verse 1. Let me read you John chapter 1. As a literal translation. I was going to read it in the Greek, in archaen hologos, kai hologos, pros ton theon. And if you understood that, you'd say, how can the Jehovah's Witness get it so wrong? How can they get it so wrong? For it reads in English, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was out of God, and God was the Word. And then comes the second verse. He was in beginning. Notice there's no article. He was in beginning out of God. The very word that God spoke in Genesis chapter 1 comes alive in John chapter 1. The word that God spoke became flesh and lived amongst us. He is the very essence of God in the flesh with us. God's instruction comes to us through word. Through his word. That is, as we have it, the Bible. And I'm not picking on any translation. Hopefully they're all very similar. And you can read them and get slight differences, and that can be helpful. The word coming into our brain introduces us to God himself. So the word produces purity in our life. Each of us wrestles with the problem of inward purity. We know that we do not measure up to God's perfection. And we cannot. We might be able to put on a good show outwardly, but inwardly we are, by our inward nature, sinners. We wage war against wrong thoughts, desires, and attitudes. God's word in us is essential for becoming pure in heart. We read that from Psalm 119. John Bunyan said, "This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book." If we meditate on God's word and commit it to memory, God will use it to keep us from sin. Even if we don't retain it, what we read, if we think by reading God's word we're wasting our time, really we are not. By reading God's word, God is speaking. And whenever God speaks, something always happens. For he is a God of creation. Look at Genesis chapter 1. God spoke, and all this, all that, everywhere came into being. The sun, the stars, the moons, all the planets. There was a program on this morning that showed that. How incredible. And God made that? He is not a small God. Whenever God speaks, something will always happen. If you read God's word and he speaks in his word, something will happen. Now look at Psalm 119. The word that affects us is mentioned in every verse. By way of synonyms, as I've already said, instructions, commands, words, statutes, regulations, rules, precepts. Again, another word, statutes, for the second time in the passage. I'm not going to expound that. It has a slightly different meaning there. And also instructions, which comes in twice as well. The psalmist's question is a good one. How can a young person maintain a pure life? Well, some of you are younger than me, and some of you are older than me. I'm going to change the words of Psalm 119 and say, how can any person maintain a pure life? How can we sitting here this morning maintain a pure life? Do you want to know how to live a more holy life? Do you want to know how to sin less and have greater victory? Do you want to know how to praise God properly? In short, do you want to know how you can keep your ways pure? We do this by living according to God's word. how can I live this way in today's world? There are three steps that we're going to be looking at. The first step in verse 10, seek God with all your heart. The second step in verse 11, hiding God's word in your heart. And the third step in verse 15, meditating on God's precepts. How can you keep your way pure? Firstly, by seeking God with all your heart, in verse 10. David said, I seek you with all my heart. He sought God and found him. And David was a man who loved the Lord his God. He had his problems. If you want to read the Old Testament about David, he wasn't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Consider his words. One thing I ask of the Lord is, what I seek. This is what I seek. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. That I might dwell here. Have you ever been into this building in the middle of the week when there's nobody here? It's cold, it's uninviting. But David says, I want to enter into the house of the Lord. And that is this building. That's where the Lord is. That's what he's seeking. Do we seek the Lord like that? David sought God and found him. How did we find God? How on earth did we, this morning, find God? The fact is that we didn't. I'm sorry about that, but we didn't find God. It was God who sought after us and he found us. It wasn't God that was lost. It was us. We were the ones running from him and we didn't want him. But he brought himself to us. He came to us when we didn't want him. While we were still sinners, he came to us and he made us his own. From then on, like David, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. God came to us by way of salvation, not only as a saviour, but as the Redeemer. He paid the ransom on our behalf. What I deserved, he took upon himself. And we look at that week by week with communion. David trusted God that God's word was true. Looking forward in regard to the coming Messiah, he had years and years and years to look ahead to the prophets, saying that Jesus is coming. He's coming. The prediction of Jesus for hundreds of years throughout the Old Testament. David was looking forward to that. As we look back and see the events from history, we look back to see the great work of the historical Jesus. There are people around, and I know some, that say, don't believe in Jesus. Well, that's all right. He probably doesn't believe in them either. But what do you do with the historical Jesus? What do you do with him? What do you do with history? I don't believe in Captain Cook. Well, that doesn't mean that he didn't exist. Doesn't mean that what he did didn't happen. Just because I wasn't there. What does it mean to seek God with all my heart? What does that mean? David has written this psalm having a firm relationship with the living God. You see, if David lived today, he would be called a Christian? And this question is posed to those who have a relationship to God the Father. This psalm is written to the Christians of the world. Now, that doesn't mean that non-Christians ought not to read it and benefit from it. If God speaks through his word, he will speak to them as well. But the question is posed, and it means to seek him with our whole being. Every breath that I take, he is as imperative, he is an imperative to us as our every breath. You cannot live unless you take a breath at least every 3 minutes, if you can last that long. You can live without food for a bit longer than that, or some people can, but not without a breath. It's imperative that we breathe. And the heart is the seat of emotion, of desire, of love, of reason, of belief, of trust. Just a little aside, we say the young man comes to his girlfriend and he says, I love you with all my heart. That means with everything that I am, with every heartbeat. I understand in New Guinea, the heart is not the central organ, but the liver is the central organ. And so the young man comes and he says, I love you with all my liver. Whatever the central organ is, we are to love God with. It is from the heart that we are to do God's will. It is with every ounce of our being that we are to seek God. That is how effective God's word is to be to us. For God's word in us cannot be divorced from God in us. If God's word is in us, God is in us. You see, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, coming from Matthew chapter 22. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. We may not always succeed, but Jesus says, obey what I command. And if we fail, we can always go back to the Father and genuinely repent and say, I am so sorry. And God understands because he made us the way we are. It is David's love for God that motivates him to obey what God commanded. And it is his deepest desire from the bottom of his heart, with every ounce of being in him. That is why David says in the second part of verse 10, Do not let me stray from your commands. Don't let me go away from them. So how can we keep our ways pure? Secondly, by hiding God's word in our heart. Verse 11. Hiding God's word in our heart. How do we hide God's word in our heart? We might memorize it. To memorize it, we have to read it. Firstly, we need to read it. Secondly, so that the Holy Spirit can bring it to our remembrance when we need it. And thirdly, so we can then be comforted, corrected, and guided by God's word. And hiding God's word in our heart Secondly, when God's word is hidden in our heart, we are more on guard against sin. We are more attuned to what God is like, his character, written in us. We are more attuned and guided against sin. So that I might not sin against you, says David. Now, I'm assuming this was David. There is a possibility that it might not have been. But that doesn't matter. Whoever the psalmist was that wrote this, he's asking us to take these words on board, and everybody in this room might be called David at this point. He's writing to you and to me. You see, he's personalising it in the person. Whoever's writing it is saying, this is the relationship we have with the living God. Amongst all the gods that are not living and the dead ones, there is only one that can really affect us, can really change us, can bring us to himself. And secondly, the Bible keeps us from sin. Sin keeps us from the Bible, or the Bible keeps us from sin, as has already been suggested. Thirdly, the Word of God is light. It is light. Have you ever been in a very dark place? So dark that you can barely know what's going on. I have been there. Sometimes under buildings. I wouldn't go under there now. I'd probably never come out. You can actually hold a hand up and you cannot see anything. A dark place, but God's word is the light in a dark place. And if you have the tiniest light in a dark place, it is no longer that dark. You can see the light. You see, when God's word is hidden in our heart, it praises come from us. They come out of us. As the word came out of the Father, the Creator God. It was prostontheon, out of God, out of his very essence. So the word comes into us, into our very essence. And praise is like faith. You cannot just have faith, belief. Faith and belief are the same word, really. You just can't have faith. You've got to have faith in something. And with praise, you don't just praise. You have to praise something or someone. And in this case, the psalmist is praising God. The God that he knows, the God that he has a relationship with. We give our praise to the one who deserves the praise. In this case, it is to God himself. So when God's word is hidden in our heart, we speak. We speak of God and his word in verse 13. And with my lips, says the psalmist, I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. With my lips, I recount the words that come from God's mouth. The King James Version puts it, and the Revised Standard Version both say basically the same thing. With my lips I have declared all the judgments that come from your mouth. And the New American Standard Bible says, "With my lips I have told all the ordinances of your mouth." When God's word is in us, God comes out of us. I was going to use a little illustration of a glass of water. I didn't bring it on this one here, but I won't use it. And if you fill the glass up to the hilt, to the top, and you shake it, what comes out? Whatever's on the inside. When we are filled up with God's word, and we are shaken, and believe me, if you don't already know, if the shakings will come, what comes out of us when we are shaken? Is it what God has put in there, or is it something else? When God's word is hidden in us, rejoicing ought to come out of us. "I rejoice in following your statutes," in verse 14, says the psalmist. You see, rejoicing is not bubbling over with excitement all the time, but rather a quiet, controlled confidence that God is sufficient, that God is our sufficiency. And how might you rejoice? And the psalmist puts it this way, as one rejoices in great riches. Now we say that, you know, riches can't make you happy. That's true. Poverty doesn't make you happy either. But the riches give us the confidence that we can move forward, that we can pay our bills. The riches that he is talking about, that we are rich, we might be, in a monetary sense, we might be poor. But if we are rich in the things of the Father, there is far more to come. We can desire to have more of the Father and the blessings that come from him. The riches are more, as we looked at the stars in that program this morning, unbelievable. Unbelievable. The distance between everything. We cannot count it by inches and miles. Anyway, we won't go there. The riches are far richer than what we can ever imagine. They are ours. They've been given to us freely. And we rejoice. And that rejoicing humbles us and says, "Be still and know that I am God." Thirdly, we need to meditate on God's precepts, verse 15. A precept is a rule of moral conduct. God wants us to act morally in holiness, with love and truth. What does it mean to meditate on God's word? Well, it means to consider, in verse 15, consider God's ways. To consider means to regard or pay attention to. Secondly, it means to think over. Over and over and over again about those scriptures. Thirdly, it means to try and discover new depths to its meaning, new applications of its truth. And fourthly, it means to make God's word a part of our life. When we pray or read the scriptures, we come into God's court and meditate on him in his presence and allow God to affect us with his character, so that when we go out, people will be affected with our presence around them. Let me conclude. Verse 16. says to us, I find delight in your statutes. I do not forget your instructions. The psalmist says that he delights in God's decrees or statutes in verse 16. We are so easily distracted from them, from God's ways. Our busy life, caring for the family, sport, and a myriad of other things take our attention. So the psalmist encourages us to actively and regularly bring our minds back to God and his statutes. To consider how God might do things. To include God in our everyday activity. I will not forget your instructions, the psalmist says. Here we see a life given over to do things God's way. And conversely, in our natural state, as the song says, I did it my way. So I could not live a pure life. For I was living a life of sin, and this will be our constant tendency, unless the delights of the statutes and the instructions of God himself fill our life. So how can a person, young or old, maintain a pure life? Verse 11, by storing up God's word in our heart. God's instructions will constantly guide us through the uncertainties of life. When we are living in God's word, fantasy, deception, manipulation, misleading information, brainwashing and control, hopelessness and despair will all melt away because of the confidence we have in the living word.